I'm talking to you this morning on the threat of secular humanism. This is a theme that's being bandied around all over the country. And it's something that we need to be aware of and focus our attention upon and be set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ that it's endeavoring to pervert and to destroy its power. We're Christians and we need to stand up for Christ and believe in his divinity, in the existence of a personal, loving God and the inspiration of the scriptures. And all of these things, ladies and gentlemen, are coming under attack by the secular humanist. Secular humanism, ladies and gentlemen, has many tenets, goals, activities. And we ask the question, just how successful is it? Secular humanism, according to Tim LaHaye, is man acting independent of God. Carlos Lamont, who was a professor at Columbia University, wrote a book entitled The Philosophy of Humanism. And he defines it thusly on page 11 of this book. Whatever it be called, Lamont said, humanism is the viewpoint that men have but one life to lead and should make the most of it in terms of creative work and happiness. That human happiness is its own justification and requires no sanction or support from supernatural sources. That in any case, the supernatural, usually conceived of in the form of heavenly gods, or in immortal heavens, does not exist. And that human beings, using their own intelligence and cooperating liberally with one another, can build an enduring citadel of peace and beauty upon this earth. This whole movement is atheistic, anti-God. It breeds immorality. It's set for the destruction of our government under one world leadership or rulership. It advocates the destruction of the home as we know it. And everything, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible teaches, this organization, this movement is against. I want to talk to you this morning about secular humanism under different headings. I want to show you, first of all, that it is a religion, that it advocates evolution, that it is set for the destruction of the home, that it promotes immorality in our society. And it teaches the theory of evolution. Now, all of this can be documented in the Humanist Manifestos. There are two of them. There's one that was published or formulated in 1933, and 40 years later followed the second one, number two, in 1973, which is just really an amplification or an enlargement of the first one. And these documents were signed by men from all walks of life, educators, doctors, lawyers, and even preachers, politicians. And it claims to be a religion. That is, especially when it suits its own purpose. For favors from the government or for tax exemption. But it likes to be thought of as sort of a cultural philosophy or a scientific philosophy rather than religion. But indeed, it is a religion. Now let me read some to you. The Humanist Manifesto says, in place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and in a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. They don't put God into it. They don't believe in God. They redefine religion to exclude God. But ladies and gentlemen, the meaning of religion is an worship of God. According to the dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary says about religion, the expression of man's belief in and reverence for a superhuman power recognized as the creator and governor of the universe. That's what religion is. But they redefine it and make religion mean the enhancement of man, his values, his needs, rather than honoring God. Now, the Supreme Court, in fact, in 1961, declared the humanist organization to be a religion. So you can't deny it. And somebody says, well, what difference does it make, preacher? I'll tell you the difference. We're not allowed to teach religion in school. Do you hear me? You're talking about jumping right on the case. Is the legal arm of this humanist organization, this diabolical anti-God organization, the ACLU. You try to teach creation in school and see what happens. You try to teach God in school and see what happens. You try to have a prayer in school today and see what happens. But these so-called intellects who have all the answer in their mind say that we're teaching the scientific facts to your children and moral values that won't be detrimental but very much worthwhile to them in life. And so they're free under the guise of academic freedom to teach anything they want to in the school system as long as it's not God. And I know what I'm talking about. And yet it is a religion. And if we can't teach, ladies and gentlemen, the supreme being, his glory and honor to the children in our school system and have voluntary prayer in our school system and teach that God created the heavens and the earth as an alternative evolution in our school system, why do they have the right under the same constitution to promote their false and pseudo ideas and opinions? Now, the Supreme Court said, it's a religion. There was a case back in 1961 where a man by the name of Roy Torqueso, a humanist, was denied to be a notary public in Maryland because the law required that officials believe in God. And it was taken to the Supreme Court and they ruled in his favor. And Hugo Black, Justice Hugo Black, said, among religions in this country which do not teach what would generally be considered a belief in the existence of God or Buddhism, Taoism, ethical culture, secular humanism, and others. Now there you have it, from the highest court in the land, that this organization is a religion. And if that's the case, they have no right to disseminate their damnable heresies and doctrine in our school system under the guise of academic freedom. It's a religion. But the humanism also, ladies and gentlemen, advocates the godless theory of evolution as a scientific fact. They say that we're no more than a glorified ape. And just the other day, Dr. Leakey found this complete skeleton over in Africa that he claims is 1.5 million years old, about the same size as we are. He said he'd make a pretty good football player, he they live today. What a contrast to what they were advocating some years ago. One of these little old Betty fellas all humped over, you know. And he hadn't evolved yet in the chain of evolution to where we are today, they said. But now they've changed their mind, as they do every few years. How does he know that he's 1.5 million years old? Now I challenge you. And there's not a scientist on the face of the earth, and I define to prove it scientifically, that you can determine that a man is 1.5 million years old. Now they picture us as a bunch of nitwits that don't know anything. But some of the greatest scientists, ladies and gentlemen, in the world are believers in God and the Bible. There's no way they can know. I remember what Dr. Raskall said, who was an evolutionist, who wrote an Encyclopedia Britannica in 1957. He was a geologist. He said, we determine the age of the fossils by the stratum of rock where they're found. And we decide the age of the stratum of rock by the fossils that they contain. I just argue in circles. You can't know how old it is. Dr. Melvin Cook, who got his PhD at Yale University in metallurgy, said these time clocks, so-called, are not very dependable. And that's true. That's true. But they say that we're just a glorified ape in the chain of evolution. Now look what they say. In the Humanist Manifesto, first, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Well, that very statement violates the first law of thermodynamics. Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Third, holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Now, Julian Huxley, who's a very prominent man, who's an atheist, who was an atheist, and an evolutionist, said, our bodies, minds, and souls were not supernaturally created, but are the products of evolution. Now, he signed the Humanist Manifesto number 2. Now, this is what they believe, ladies and gentlemen. In evolution, in a brochure entitled Statement Affirming Evolution as a Principle of Science, published by the American Humanist Association, here's a bold claim that they made. For many years, it has been well established scientifically. Now, listen to this. It has been established scientifically that all known forms of life, including human beings, have developed by a lengthy process of evolution. Give me the scientific evidence. Somebody want to offer it? We're talking about origins. You can't test origins. In order for it to be a scientific fact, it has to be demonstrated and has to be repeated. It has to be established empirically, and it can't be. There's not any scientific evidence. Let me show you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you they're not honest. A lot of these scientists out here are dishonest people when it comes to facts concerning science. And you know, we picture them as little white coats running around so pure and honest, and everything they say is just on the up and up, and they wouldn't deceive you or mislead you. I say fiddlesticks. I don't care who a man is, his achievement or his educational attainment doesn't necessarily make him honest. Now here's a book called Implications of Evolution. It was written by an evolutionist, Dr. G.A. Kirkut, professor of human anatomy in Southampton, England. And here's what he said. And this shook the scientific world. But this man is honest, ladies and gentlemen. He says there are 7 basic assumptions that are often not mentioned during discussions of evolution. Look at it. The first assumption is that non-living things gave rise to living material. Spontaneous generation occurred. And that, you know, that's just like I thought as a boy. I was told, I thought, if you take a horse hair out of the tail of a horse, put it in a tub of water, it would turn into a snake in about a week. I tried that experiment. It didn't work. Have you tried it? Well, preacher, we know better now. They don't. These evolutionists don't know any better. They say that it happened back yonder millions and millions of years ago, that matter, just like a horse hair, the right molecules, you know, working together, spawned life. This man says that's an assumption. We don't know that. Secondly, he's an evolutionist. The second assumption is that spontaneous generation occurred only once. The third assumption is that viruses, bacteria, plants, and animals all are interrelated. The fourth assumption is that the protozoa gave rise to the metazoa, as a one-cell animal gave rise to a multicellular animal. And they said, we don't know that. I can just show statement after statement after statement from evolutionists, from scientists, that it's a theory, a hypothesis, and not a fact. But these perverters tell us that it's a scientific fact. Let me read what John Bonner said. He reviewed Dr. Kirkcutt's book, and he said this is a book with a disturbing message. It points to some unseemly cracks in the foundation. One is disturbed because what is said gives us the uneasy feeling that we knew for a long time deep down, but were never willing to admit this even to ourselves. We have all been telling our students for years not to accept any statement on its face value, but to examine the evidence. And therefore, it is rather a shock to discover that we have failed to follow our own sound advice. Now you go to school, and not even clear down to elementary grades, and the teacher, the biologist, many of them will stand there and tell the kids that evolution is a fact. And they're fed this just like little canary birds in the nest, year after year after year, and then when they get out and get their position, and maybe even their PhD, they just regurgitate it all back up. It's not a fact. It's not a fact. It's a theory, and not a very good one at that, because there's no evidence of evolution taking place. If there were, there would be, ladies and gentlemen, these animals found in the fossils that were partly one thing and partly another, but they never found one of them, and that's their missing link. Now they're beginning to advocate that it all happened instantaneously as a reason it didn't exist, and that's more foolish than ever. This whole movement is evolutionary, and they're disseminating and teaching and propagating this damnable anti-God heresy in our schools among our own students. And brethren, some of us are not even aware of it, and we're just got our heads in the sand as nothing is going on, and we've got to go along with our school system, and our teachers know more than we do. I say, pooey. They might in their own particular field to a degree, but when they start teaching evolution, they don't know any more than you do. They don't know half as much as you do. The Bible teaches in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's according to the law of biogenesis. If we want to be scientific, life comes from life, which that law teaches. Life has always been according to the law of biogenesis, and that takes us back to God. Isn't that right? God says in Psalms 33, begin with verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And we could go on there. The third thing they do, and I want you to listen. I'm talking about not a bogeyman, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not speaking of a phantom. I'm talking about a real influence and force that's permeating every tentacle of our society. And it's out, the third thing I want to talk to you about, it's set to subvert, listen, to subvert religious and social institutions. And it's doing a pretty good job. It's got a lot of the churches going in that direction. You say, preacher, is this organization anti-church? Does it want churches to go out of existence? No. Mm-mm. Just change their structure. No longer worship God, which they say is detrimental to your good. But just emphasize man, deify, glorify man, dethrone God. And as long as churches are going in the direction they're going today, ladies and gentlemen, toward the social gospel of eating and drinking and being merry and ball clubs and recreation and entertainment, if that's the vision of the church, bless your heart, the humanist society's already got us if that's what we're becoming. And they know that. And they're just waiting for it to take place. Let me read you another statement. There's a lot of things I can read, but time is getting away from us. Corliss Lamont said, the churches themselves have turned more and more to philanthropic activities and the social gospel. That is, away from concern with the future joys and punishments of the next world to a concern with the present needs of their parishioners and humanity in this world. Modern secularization has penetrated deep into the great organized religious bodies. Amen and amen and amen. That's right. And yet men today can't build a church without their kitchen, without their recreational hall, without their ball teams. It's become socialized to the core. And the humanists say, this is fine. This is exactly what we want. The Humanist Manifesto says, certain religious institutions or ritualistic forms, ecclesiastical methods, and communal activities must be reconstituted as rapidly as experience shows in order to function effectively in the modern world. Churches are heading that way just as fast as it can go. But the church of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's here to save the souls of men and women. To carry on the mission for which Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. And Paul said it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And we need to hold up, ladies and gentlemen, as the church, the fact that God is and Jesus is the Christ. And there's a heaven and a hell, and God hears prayer. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin if we appropriate it. That's what the church is in this world to do, and not to emphasize the social activities of man. Look what they've done to public education. Listen, parents, I'm talking about your children. Don't think for one moment this isn't going on. I don't mean every teacher has espoused this heretical, damnable philosophy. But they're out there and they're teaching your children that they don't have to really listen to you. Let them make up their own rules. Let them choose. Let them identify as to what moral standard they're going to adopt or accept in life. They say formal education carried on subversively can be in the forefront of building a new moral order on the basis of this meager beginning. They say doubtless this general crisis in the social and moral order is to be welcomed. Our efforts as educators must not be directed to restoring the past order of morality, but to participating in creating a new one. And so they're teaching. They evolved from a monkey. They're teaching sexual promiscuity. Getting it from the school system, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of these thoughts and ideas that they're bringing home. And I'll tell you why we're seeing, and we'll continue to see, our society in shambles, morally, because of the school system today. One of the reasons, as it is constructed, where we don't have too many rights anymore. God has been thrown out and the devil has been brought in. Isn't that right? Not only that, but ladies and gentlemen, it endeavors to subvert mental health. And you think about it. Here's a subversive organization. It subverts religion. It subverts your school system. It subverts mental health. The fact that says that you don't need religion, it's detrimental. In spite of the fact that Dr. Carl Jung, who's one of the greatest psychiatrists of all times, had never interfered with a man's religion. Dr. Gordon Allport, probably the dean of psychology, who taught at Harvard University for several years, has an excellent book out in points anyway. There's some good points in it, called The Individual and His Religion. He doesn't talk this way. That's detrimental. Religion is. Religion, directly opposed to the goals of mental health, it encourages a fanatic, obsessive, compulsive kind of commitment. That is, in its own right, a form of mental illness. The American family structure produces mentally ill children, they said. So what are we going to do? Do away with religion, do away with the family structure, everybody will be perfect health mentally. As though they never have any problem. I grant we can become fanatical. I concur that we can become obsessive. But ladies and gentlemen, the pure religion of Jesus Christ, Christianity, never made anybody sick. It healed the soul and mind of the individual as it gave them hope and peace and freedom from guilt of sin. And that's what it'll do. Now, hurriedly, nobody's going anywhere anyway. It promotes immorality. You wouldn't believe, I'm not going to quote everything that I have, but you wouldn't believe what this organization movement teaches. We affirm that moral values derive from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Humanist Manifesto number 2. Carlos Lamont said in Humanist Magazine in March, April 1980, this same fellow. Humanists make no apologies for carrying out the hedonistic counsel of eat, drink, and be merry. But for the humanist, such hedonism takes place only in times of vacation and recreation, be it during the summer, during weekends, during the evening, or during the honeymoon of marital bliss. It sounds like that they've included everything but the job. And I would imagine that if you felt like you ought to have a good time on the job, go ahead and do that too. They tell us humanistic ethics is based on the principle that only humans themselves can determine the criterion for virtue and sin, and not an authority transcending us. So, it's autonomous, which means you govern yourself. It's situational. You decide what you ought to do, not on the basis of what the Bible teaches, but what you believe is the best for you. They say, and I want you to listen, ladies and gentlemen, concerning what they are going to do with children morally. They say that the child can be changed by role playing that he takes on a different set of values, and they need to be taught to be free and loose. And if they want to commit sexual acts outside of the marriage relationship, go to it. If they want to smoke marijuana, go to it. I can document it. All of it's here. I'm saying it is completely stripped of all morals and mores that we have held dear and esteemed through the ages and has made this country great. They say, no, we need to get rid of all that. Let man do his own thing. And so they have developed in the minds of people that abortion is all right. That you can kill 1.5 million babies a year. And I want to tell you, friend, now listen to me. When you take the life of a fetus, the Bible calls it a baby. A child. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, Jesus, after he was born, is called a baby, a child, breathless. When John the Baptist was ill, still in his mother's womb, in Luke, the 1st chapter, he's called a baby. Breathless, the same word. You go back yonder to the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. Listen, this fetus, the womb of the woman, is called a child, a baby. And that's what it is. It's exactly what it is. And yet they advocate killing the babies. The Humanist Manifesto says the right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. By whom? By the godless people. Brethren, I want to tell you, when the politicians in this country, I want you to listen to me. This is a principle that precedes everything else. Economy, everything. When a politician stands up and advocates the right to kill babies, it's time that we become outspoken and enraged about what's happening. I don't care what party he's with. There's some things that have precedent over others. We need to get rid of some, whoever it is, prejudice that we might have. And I'm not advocating taking a stand with that politician or this politician simply because of his party label. I'm saying that there are principles here that as Christians we have to stand for, square for. And I want to tell you, here's one that stands 100% against killing babies on demand. It's murder. And I'm ready to argue and defend it anywhere at any time. Not only that, but they advocate euthanasia. Now, when you lose the respect for life, that's the next step. Euthanasia is taking the lives of the old people or the afflicted people or someone who's a vegetable. And they say, yeah, we don't give him any hope for ever recovering from his sickness or illness. And so we just put him to sleep like the old gray mare. We just put him to sleep. The American Humanism Association in 66 staff reported euthanasia, mercy killing of individuals suffering from incurable and painless illnesses or disabilities, is an acceptable alternative to the unnecessary prolongation of life. That sounds like Hitler to me, doesn't it, you? We talk about Hitler and the Holocaust of the killing of the 6 million Jews over yonder back in the 40s and before. And yet we never raise an eyebrow at this kind of teaching, godless, diabolical, anti-God, depraved, degenerated teaching. What's wrong with American people? We should rise up, all of us who believe in the sanctity of life, and says, no more, no more, no more. But we don't do it. You know why, brethren? Because we don't care.
Is why?
We can get all upset about some little old minnow that might become extinct down yonder in Tennessee. Oh, we got to do something about that minnow. He's going to become extinct. But we can kill babies and slaughter them by the millions. We've killed more since the Supreme Court decision in 1973 than all of the wars that we've ever fought put together. We say how terrible the 58,000 soldiers were killed in the Vietnam War. But I want to tell you, last year alone, there were 1.5 million babies whose lives were snuffed out. They'll never see the light of day. And American people with no conscience, ditch by and let it happen. And I'm saying it's depraved, my friend, to advocate such a position and kill the innocent and advocate taking the life of the old. They uphold pornography. They say it's good. And I get a kick out of these teachers talking about taboos. You know, the sociologists in college like to talk about taboos. And really what they want them to do is turn lifestyle over to the sociologists, because these boys know more about how to live than the rest of us do. You know, they're the educated fools. All you do in education anyway is go to school, sit on the seat, listen to a professor and take notes, and then feed it back to him, see how much you've taken in, and get your degree, and that makes you smart. Just in your field, maybe. And I'm like Will Rogers. Will Rogers said, we're all ignorant just about different things. And the old boy out here never had an 8th grade education can give us one on a lot of matters. I want to tell you that, ladies and gentlemen. But one more thing, and I quit. It seeks to destroy the home. We don't need the traditional home. Betty Friedman said we don't need it. Here's some of these women running around today saying, well, I'm a freed, liberated woman, and I'm just going to keep my name. She keeps her daddy's name, you know. Why didn't she take her mother? How did you fix that up, you reckon? Whose name would you take? Huh? She took her daddy and mother's name, but I don't want to liberate it. You know, I don't want to wear my husband's name. Well, I tell you, if I didn't think any more about it, maybe there's something more there that meets the eye. I don't know. But what are they saying? They're saying the home is too constrictive. It doesn't let us be free. And what we need to do is to break out of this mold and just live it up. And they tell us the many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. Historically, a primary reason for assigning such enormous importance to faithfulness and unfaithfulness was that mankind lacked reliable methods of birth control. Now that we possess those methods, adultery has entered a new phase of decreasing significance. Brother, I can say amen to that. It's outlandish in this country, according to the reports I read. I think one was a Kinsey report I saw on a TV program once, of how many are unfaithful to their mates. A high number, percentage number of men are unfaithful to their wives in this country. No wonder they're suspicious. And a lot of women, not as high, but a lot of women are unfaithful to their husbands. And this ungodly group says that's fine, that's good. Like a lot of psychiatrists you go to. I tell you, friend, I wouldn't trust my hands to a psychiatrist at all unless he was a Bible-oriented psychiatrist. I don't know whether it's true or not. Some of them say that they go into that field because they got problems. And the suicidal rate is highest among them than anybody else, I guess. But they say that's fine. They said the greatest danger in matrimony, I think, is lack of variety. Just live like a hog and a dog and a cat and a skunk. I guess that's what they mean. Most marriage partners need more diversity in sex interplay than they can give each other and should therefore have ample contact with friends of the opposite sex outside of the family circle. And yet God says, flee fornication. And the Lord says the adulterer can enter the kingdom of God. And marriage is for those in the state of matrimony, inside the marriage bond. And they're saying we need to take the lock out of wedlock and let every man do his own thing. So I'm saying they're trying to destroy the home. And young people are encouraged to engage in sexual activities without regard to rules or moral definitions imposed by God. Listen to them. Then I'm going to quit. You are not bound by detailed rules of behavior telling you that it is all right to go so far in expressing affection for a member of the opposite sex and all wrong to further. No one outside yourself can tell you that, not really. You have to make up your own mind. And so there's no use for a home. There's no reason for marriage. They tell us, ladies and gentlemen, and so they seek to destroy the home, the traditional home, as we know it. And let me tell you something else. They want to take over your children too. This, I'm telling you, friend, it's getting farther along. A lot of us realize they want to take over your children. And they want to tell you that you cannot punish your child, that that's physical abuse. And nobody believes in physical abuse. But you can't even spank your child. They tell you that you have to watch what you say to your child because that's verbal abuse. And if you don't let your child do his own thing morally and to fulfill the sexual lust and inclinations, desires, that's sexual abuse. And if you tell your child that, honey, you can't do this or that because God doesn't approve, that's verbal abuse. And if you see a need to spank your child, that's physical abuse. And they can haul you into court if they deem fit. That's what they want to do, ladies and gentlemen. Now, just in closing, let me show you the fruits of it. I quit. That'll be about 45 minutes, and the tape's about ready to run out. But I had a lot to say and said a lot. But the fruits of it is staggering. And here's what they want to do. Here's the fruits of it. The political, and here's the branches of the fruit. The political and economic branch of humanism produces Marxian communism. And communists are in this country, and they're working day and night to overthrow our government. The biological branch deals with origin, produces the fruit of organic evolution. The religious branch produces modernism and liberalism. The sexual limb of humanism produces a free love society, irresponsible sex. The ethical branch produces abortion on demand and euthanasia. The scientific limb of humanism produces science as man's savior. And the ultimate fruit will help fill hell with patrons and practitioners. And that's right. What are we going to do? We as Christians need to be alarmed. We as Christians need to load our guns, as it were, figuratively speaking. Take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and go into battle. We challenge them everywhere we find them. We uphold the bloodstained banner falling in behind Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, and we march to victory. Friend, let's rise up and join hands with people in the community as individuals who are concerned, who have common interests, who believe in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the inspiration of the Bible. And let's make ourselves be felt in the society so that we can have something for our children and grandchildren to enjoy and worthwhile in which to live a society in the after a while. We got a great challenge before us. I've talked long enough. You're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, will you come and give Christ your heart? Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. But you're going to have to come to Him on His terms. The Great Commission went to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized
shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. Not Pentecost preachers preach Christ, convicted them of their sins. They asked, what must we do? And Peter said, repent, verse 38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. If you do that this morning, the Lord will add you to his church, Acts 2:47. And you'll be a Christian, a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Will you come this morning? If you're an unfaithful child of God, and you've erred from the truth and severed your relationship with him, when you come back home today, we restored your first love. While together we stand.